Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Alignment with God. Several weeks ago, went to get my tires rotated, and the mechanic said, you need a front-end alignment on your car. I said, really? I mean, I haven't noticed any problem. Why? He said, your tires are feathering, and they're wearing on the outsides where they shouldn't wear. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, you need a front-end alignment. So I went in and got a front-end alignment. That was very spiritual. And I thought about that, how the devil wants to wear on us. And we may not be aware of it, but when we get something in our life that's out of alignment with the way God, the Creator, designed it to function, it'll wear. It'll wear down in ways it shouldn't wear down. Until we get that thing in alignment. And I want to talk to you tonight, Lord willing, about just a few things that I believe that God has made very clear. He expects us to pay attention and keep these things in alignment with Him. When we're not in alignment, for example, you've heard the word disease, really, in English, we could play with that word and make it two words. Dis-ease, or dis means out of, like a dislocated shoulder is a shoulder that's out of its place. And when you have dis-ease, you're out of ease, so to speak. And I know I'm just playing with words there. You're out of comfort, you're out of tranquility, you're out of peace. One of the ways the Bible describes the kingdom of God, where God is ruling and reigning, he says the kingdom of God's not eating or drinking certain things. It's not these rules and regulations on the outside. But what it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's how he described the kingdom. That's the atmosphere that we were singing about a moment ago, that God expects to be where the kingdom is. And where's the kingdom? Heaven, yes. Is there righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost there? Without measure. Where's the kingdom on earth? If you're born from above, the king lives there, and the king has a kingdom, a government, and a government has money, a government has power, a government has citizens, and all those things are part of the kingdom. And the kingdom has values, and the kingdom has rules, and you got to do things when you go to a kingdom that's different from the one you're in now, like a different country. You better know the rules. There are certain things they put up with and certain things they won't put up with, and it's different because it's a different kingdom. And so when we understand disease, many times, is really the real root cause of much disease, not every disease, is the condition of our soul is out of alignment with God. We're out of ease. We're out of peace with God in some particular area. And if that continues over a long period of time, then it shows up in our body as a physical ailment. Worry. Fear, anxiety, which is fear. And these things, if they're not aligned and taken care of, it'll wear on you. Can I get a witness from somebody who's been there, done that? When we went to Bible college way back in 1981, wow. When we first went to Bible college, we had two children, two little toddlers. Oh, one, then we had, yeah, I forgot. That was my, That was my other life. Okay, yeah, we had one, and then we had one while we were there. So we had a pickup truck, and we had everything we owned. We piled it up in a U-Haul, and we towed our pickup truck behind us, and we went off to Bible college. And that's a great story in itself. But when I got to Bible college, I was really overwhelmed when I sat in my first classes for the first day. We both went to Bible college together, and Pam was a better student than I was, by the way. She was. She was smarter than me, and I'm smart enough to know she's still smarter than me, and that's okay. It's all right. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. So anyway, she didn't have to study near as hard as I did, and I really took it to heart, and she did too. But I mean, here's what I'm trying to say is that when we got into class, if you've ever been into something like this, you're overwhelmed at first by the papers that are research papers, and all the parallel reading is going to be required of you. These professors come in that first day and they say, you're going to have to do this, 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 and this. And you got 6 or 8 classes of this. And I went home just kind of overwhelmed. And I was there to do my very best. I mean, I was determined I'm going to make all A's and B's. And so I set out and I burned the midnight oil like you wouldn't believe. Pam would study, get works done, and go to bed, and I'd be up 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. That's where I learned to drink coffee. I was not addicted to coffee until I went to Bible college. I didn't drink coffee. Didn't drink coffee in the Marine Corps. But I drank coffee in Bible college because I had to stay awake. I had an exam, or every morning you had a pop quiz in one of these classes, and I had to be ready. I'd read the material. I'd reread the material. I'd make little note cards. I mean, I just went all out to make A's and B's. And I hurt myself so bad that I had to go to the doctor because I had eye strain. I mean, I had severe migraine headaches because my eyes were 20/20, and I was straining my eyes to get all this work done and try to be an A, B student. That semester or quarter ended, and they posted the grades. I couldn't wait to get to the student center that day to see the grades because, I mean, I worked hard. I expected all A's or A's and B's. I walked in there, I found my name, Gary Washburn, C. Philosophy, C. Language, C. C, C, C. Not even speaking Spanish. Everything was a C. I was devastated. I thought, God, if you're going to put me through 4 years, I'll die. I will not survive. I can't stay up like this. I'm studying my brains out. I'm doing everything I know to do. And I was devastated. I went home. I was frustrated. I thought, what is wrong with me? And a neighbor across the street, Johnny Moore, who was a student, and he and his wife lived in that little trailer park we lived at there on campus. He was their second year student. He came over and said, how are your grades today? And I said, I can't believe it, Johnny. I made all C's. I've been studying like crazy. And he asked me a question. He said, how's your quiet time with God? Well, I wanted to avoid the question because I thought, I'm going to Bible college all day long. I mean, that's all we do is study the Bible. We're in theology. Do you have to go home and study the Bible anymore? I won't have any life. He said, how's your quiet time with God? I said, well, I pray all the time. No. He says, do you spend time alone with God just to feed your soul, not to study? I said, no. I said, I didn't think I needed to. So I'm doing this all day. He said, this is what I've learned. He says, if you will put God first, spend time with him, then he'll help you with the other things. He knows what you got to do. He really wants that time with you. And then he asked me a question. He said, what are you here for? I said, what do you think I'm here for? I'm here just like everybody else. I'm here to get an education. I'm here to learn about God. There's a lot of humor in that statement. I'm here to learn about God. I'm here to get a degree. He said, what if God has you here for another reason? I said, what do you mean? He said, it's not about getting a degree. It's about the journey itself. I never forgot that. I thought, this is lesson 1 in Bible college. You put God and your relationship with God first before a degree, before an accomplishment, before a goal, before anything else in your life, period. So I started doing that. I started having quiet time with God every day first. Had nothing to do with my studies. And lo and behold, when the grades came out, I studied less, actually. I'd just do my homework, like she suggested. I'd read it at one time, highlight thing, make notes, close the books, put them away, wouldn't look at them again until right when I got into class. I just was more at peace. I was more at rest. And grades came out that next semester, and guess what? What do you think they were? And let me ask you a question. What if they weren't A's and B's? Would I be mad? Would I? That remains to be seen, but they were A's and B's. And I question myself. I even think about this today. Yesterday, as I wrote this out, I thought, well, what would I have done had they all been C's or D's? Would I have kept that? I don't know. It remains to be seen. I honestly don't know the answer to that. I would hope I would. But there, God taught me just a valuable lesson. And it was getting in alignment with Him. Yeah, put Him first. That's right, Diane. That's what you do. You put Him first. And so, that's what I want to talk to you about. One of the main things, and maybe you folks on Wednesday nights don't need this, but maybe it'd just be a refresher to you, that you need to have time alignment. God only gives you so much time. John, we don't know how much time we have left on this earth. We don't know how many other Wednesdays we're going to have. How many more Sundays we're going to have. I read a poll one time or a statistic about if you're a certain age, this is how many Sundays you have left if you live to be 80 or 90 or whatever. And it was shocking to see my own mortality up there on that thing and go, wow, this means you don't have time to fool around with things that God doesn't want you to be involved in. So time alignment is something that you and I have to understand. Time alignment is about using time the way God intended. That should be the next thing on the screen up there, if you can find the time. There you go. Thank you. Okay. All right. Now, we know we need to spend time with God. We don't need anybody to tell us that. We know that. And we get busy. We just get busy. It's not that we don't want to. We just get busy. And Satan is a mastermind. I don't like to give him any credit, but here's where he does get some credit. He is a mastermind at throwing distractions your way when you start to read the Word. When you dare go to your Bible, the phone will ring, or something will happen, or you'll get a message, or you'll hear a ding and an email come. Curiosity just kills you. You got to go see who it is. Distractions, or someone comes to the door, like Jehovah's Witnesses or something, you know. And so Satan sends these distractions. And it's not coincidental. See, you could tell some people that who are not spiritual, they think, oh, you're just crazy. No, it's a fiery dart from the enemy to keep you from getting the Word in you, because the Word is what strengthens you. So some of you here today, maybe you don't have a quiet time. I'm not condemning anybody. There was a time we didn't, and we had to learn. And then we started with little things like reading Your Daily Bread, and then maybe a devotional book like My Utmost for His Highest or something like that. You know, here's the thing. Everybody here, please hear me. I'm going to encourage you as your pastor, as a life coach, as I believe God is speaking through me to you right now. Please commit yourself to say, I will start right now having some time with God at a specific time in a specific place every day. I'll make an appointment. I'll start right now. And I'll do it. If you've never done it before, just commit to do it. I'll do it solidly for 1 week. And if you're already doing it, but it's kind of hit and miss, then commit to do it consistently for a month. See, just start. I'm telling you, I've never heard anybody say, even in Bible college, boy, I really regret I had my time with God this morning. I could have been studying theology. I'd have made a better grade on that test if I'd have been, if God had leave me alone and just let me do my work. I've never heard that. I've never regretted. There's never been a day in my life that I ever regret getting up. And it's such a habit for us now that we go and we look forward to a cup of coffee, yes, and spending time with God and looking at His Word and just seeing if He's maybe saying something to us. Never regretted that. I was with a medical doctor not long ago, and in our course of conversation just about life, he was telling me about how overwhelmed he was with the work that he does. He was telling me that presently that his day is about 14 to 16 hour work day. I'm like, wow. And then on top of that, you're a retired dentist, so you know how busy people can get. I mean, on top of that, he said, even this weekend, he said, I couldn't go to church. He said, I have so much paperwork that I have to do, my personal notes and stuff. He said, I just had my wife drop me off at work. I locked myself in my office, and I just did my paperwork. So I worked all through the weekend. Wow. My heart was very compassionate for him, and I did have the opportunity to pray with him afterwards about God giving him a wisdom, a solution of how to not be consumed with his work. And I wished I had told him what I'm telling you now, but I honestly didn't think of it that way. And I don't, probably he might not have received it. It might have come from a different, it might not been for me to tell him that, but I wish he could hear what I'm telling you right now. Time alignment. Has the Holy Spirit been telling you something? Okay, if we get that aligned, that really helps a lot of other things to come in line. But if you don't get this first one aligned up right, it's hard to get the others. The second one is money alignment. Money. The only place in all eternity that you're ever going to deal with money is now on earth. You won't deal with it in heaven. And money alignment has to do with using money the way God designed it to be used. I don't think most of us could really handle great wealth. We'd like a shot at it, though, wouldn't we? But I don't think that we really could. We'd like to think that we could. But usually when money becomes, making money becomes a priority in someone's life, usually their judgment gets askewed somewhere. Money management is important. And I think also some of money management, the spiritual lesson behind it really is God teaching us, learn to be content with such things as you have. That's not an easy lesson. But it's important. Paul said, I learned to be content. I know how to not have anything and be happy. He wasn't on a spiritual roller coaster. Oh, you know, I'm good as long as the money and the bills are paid and things, money's coming in and the ministry is flourishing. No, he was good when he was in prison. No money coming in. Most television advertisements are focused on getting people discontent in some area of their life so they'll buy this product thinking that it will make them content. I was watching one last night. It's, to me, it's just the goofiest commercial. It has to do with taking, it's a prescription drug for taking, for sugar diabetes. And it's a guy there, he looks like a Hispanic guy possibly, and he's a little guy, and they show this pill, and he takes this prescription, and next thing you know, he's happy. And the next thing you do, you see him at the gym working out, and he's just smiling. He's happy. He's happy now, you know. Well, I guess you would be if you got your sugar stabilized. That's a good thing to be happy, but he's just happy everywhere. And it's showing him at work, and at work, he's just dancing. At his desk, he's just dancing. He gets up and takes his paperwork. You'll see this now. And he's... just think, you goofball, what are you doing? Would you knock it off? I'm glad you're happy, but don't try to sell me that that pill is going to make me go around. I don't think so. I ain't found a pill to do that yet. Back in the drinking days, I might have found one, but I didn't find one yet. It's just there to make you discontent in some way. You don't have the best car. You don't have the newest cell phone. You don't have something, and you know, therefore, you're just not going. God designed, believe it or not, He designed, it's His idea, He designed tithing as a way to keep us from becoming greedy and getting out of alignment with God with money. That's His idea. It's hard to persuade a new Christian that they need to tithe because this is what God wants them to do, to learn how to trust Him in the area of finances. It's easier to talk to folks that have done it and have tested it and seen that God is true. You'll never get rich off of tithing. You never intended to get rich off of tithing. You're getting rich in trusting God more than money. That's what you're getting rich in. I never want to have a testimony on tithing that, you know, someone tithed, next thing you know, they got $1 million or something came in. I don't think that really honors God. That could happen, but that's not the purpose of tithing. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to trust God with what we have and live content within our means. And I really encourage you, if you haven't done that, and it's, I encourage you to do it for your sake. Sure, it blesses the church, and the church needs to be blessed financially. But the real issue is, even if you don't, if God wants a ministry to continue, He'll bring the money in some way. I mean, He'll tell Peter, go out and catch a fish. There'll be enough gold coin in there to pay all the taxes. I mean, He's adamant about that. But he'd rather His people learn to trust God. Trust God with your time, so align your time with Him. You'll get things done. I promise you. Align your money with God. The bills will get paid. I promise you. It will. It will. It will happen. I used to tell people whenever I'd preach on tithing, and we would say stewardship because it sounds better. So I would tell people when I'd preach on stewardship, look, I'm going to give you a money-back guarantee today, okay? If you have never tithed, and after I preached the message, I said, I want you to do it, start it today. Write the check out today. Do it now before you leave because you just heard truth. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Do it. And if you don't, and in 30 days, if you're not completely satisfied that God is in it and God led you to do it, we'll give you all your money back. I was thankful I never had anybody come up for it. Because there have been lean times in our life. We go, well, God, okay, where's those windows of heaven that you said would open up and you're going to pour out this blessing? Well, Lord, how about a bucket full? Anything right now would be good. We've gone through those lean times. And I think we go through lean times even when we're tithing to trust God, not trust money. Because it's easy to trust money. If I just had money, it'd fix this problem. If I just had the lottery, you know, I could do this and I'd do that. Well, that's all good and well, but why would you want to trust the lottery rather than trust God? If you can't trust God in little matters such as money here, how can you be trusted with greater treasures? And we all have our lessons here where we learn, but money alignment is very, very important. I want to ask you a question now. It's a trick question, so be quick not to answer. Okay. Rich young ruler came to Jesus. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this part's not the trick, but he said what? Just sell all you have. Come follow me. Why did Jesus tell him that? He never told anybody that. Nobody I know of that Jesus did. Jesus tell, go sell everything you have, come follow me. Why did he tell him that? Yeah, money was his God. Jesus knew something. He knew something. Now here's the trick question. Does Jesus want us to give everything to him? Told you it's a quick trick question you shouldn't have answered. But you're safe here. Okay. Does Jesus want us to give everything to him? Here's another way of asking the same question. Does Jesus want us to trust him with everything? Oh. So Jesus wants us to trust him with everything? Okay. That's the same question. Now, when Jesus comes into our life, whenever that was for you, for me at age 19, 41 years ago, 40 years ago for Pam, there's an incremental understanding of what we're now involved in. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have incredible assurance that our sins are wiped out totally. We are acquitted. We are clean. We are forgiven. We are loved. We're going to heaven. Our name's in heaven. And then incrementally we begin to understand that there's more to following Jesus than just getting your name written in heaven. He wants more. Whoa, wait a minute. When I asked Jesus to be my Lord, no one talked to me about tithing. Did they you? See, incrementally, we started learning that Jesus really wants not just a part of our life, he wants... And the question comes back to haunt us again is, can we trust Jesus with... That remains to be answered in our life. As long as we live here on this earth, we're living out the answer. Now, so we understand as Jesus is Lord, incrementally we grow in our understanding of following what it means to follow him. Okay. But here's how it works with most people. Pay close attention. Most of the time, you're here at the Lord. I give my life to you. I rededicate. I give everything I have to you. I give my car to you. I give my house to you. I give my money in the bank to you. I give my future to you. I give my health to you. I give my family to you. I give my marriage to you. I give my ministry. I give everything to you. Have you, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but have you ever said something like that to God? I give it. Hey, Lord, it's yours. House is yours. Cars, everything is yours. I want it under your lordship. And we do that and we mean it as best we know how. And we dedicate things to God. And usually 98.7% of the time when we give something to God, he doesn't come in and say, well, thank you. It's mine. Thank you. Thank you for the house. Thank you for the car. Thank you for the money in the bank. Thanks. And walk. Has he ever done that to anybody here? Not to me either. But he did ask this young fellow that. He said, go sell everything. Everything. Come follow me. Wow. So it's possible if we give something to God, he said, okay, I'll take it. Thanks. And then we said, well, hold on a minute. I didn't really think you're going to take it. So be careful what you say to God. Okay. God, I give my house to you. I give my car to you. He said, okay. And then here's what he does 97, 98% of the time. Here. All right. It's my house, right? It's my car, right? I'm going to give it back to you.
Okay.
Now, you steward it for me, John. Okay? All right. That's what he does. That's what he's done for you. When you said, I give my car, I give my life to you, I give my children, I give... Okay, he said, okay, well, thank you. Well, here, I'm going to give it back to you. Now, you steward it for me. One day, just so happens at work, you hear of a coworker that a relative died. They got a couple of kids and a worn out minivan, and they got to travel to the funeral of this relative in northern Alabama, and their car just won't make it, and they don't really have the means. And you hear about this, and the Lord just whispers a thought in your head. Let them use your car. I ain't letting them use my car. I don't know how they drive. What if they crash it? And then the Lord says, you said that car was mine, right? Well, yeah. It's mine, right? Mine to do whatever I want to with it, right? Yeah. But Lord, what if they crash it? He said, it's my car, right? Yeah. Well, if they crash it, that's my car. What are you worried about? Or it may happen this way. You know of maybe a mom or a wife, a mother of children, and she's in an abusive situation, and she's got to get out of the house quickly, and the kids. And you hear of it, and it breaks your heart. And you try to find a shelter, and there ain't nothing. And usually that's the way it is. Nothing available. And Holy Spirit whispers to you, what about that guest room you have? I can't do that, God. I mean, I don't know these people. Kids running all over the place, touching my stuff. They'll break things. Huh. You gave that house to me, right? Well, yeah, Lord. You didn't tell me to start a homeless shelter. It's my house, right?
Yeah.
I'd like you to shelter them. So that's when we're really tested. You see what I'm talking about? Okay. It happens like that. I wish I could say I passed every test, because I sure have. And as long as we live, there's going to be more. Every day, if we pay attention, some way. You see, it happened like this with Jesus. One time Jesus said to two of his disciples, he said, go into Jerusalem, and over there you're going to find a donkey, and untie that donkey and bring it back to me. And oh, by the way, if anybody stops you, you just tell them the master has need of it. Yes, sir. Easy assignment. They go in. They see the donkey right there at the gate. They unlatch him. Start to walk away. Hey, what are you doing? Master said that he had need of this. Oh. Okay. What had happened before that? This guy had an encounter. He's not named in the Bible, but he had an encounter with God. And he did something like what I'm trying to tell you, that, Lord, I dedicate everything I have under your lordship. Everything I have, God, is yours. And God says, okay, thank you. I'll take it. See, we didn't have any problem dedicating things to God, because most of the time he gives it right back to us without ever, most of the time, ever asking us for it. I think he doesn't ask most of us for it so much because he don't want to hear it all the arguing about it. He'd rather go to somebody that says, okay. So we miss great opportunities that would be life-changing, would be testimonies that we would share with the world of what God has done. But as long as we're going to argue about, well, wait a minute. And then God says, well, I really don't have time for your arguing and your immaturity. I'll just go over here to John, and John will do it. That'll do it. I heard one time a pastor, he was a Baptist pastor and he was on TBN. It was that black pastor that we really liked that died. E.V. Hill. Oh my goodness, great man of God. And he was preaching, it was being interviewed, and or preaching one, I don't remember which. But anyway, he said, got on the topic of, at that time, Benny Hinn was the big deal that all over, you know, the networks and everything, and his healing crusades, and it was kind of a phenomenon at first. He'd touch people and they'd fall out, and that was kind of a spectacular thing going on. And E.V. Hill said these words. He said, I told God I didn't like Benny Hinn. I mean, he said this publicly. I didn't like him. He's going around blowing on people and touching and falling out. And then it's, I didn't understand it. He said, I told God I didn't like it. I didn't believe in it. He said, and after I got done telling God what I thought about it, God told me what he thought. And God said, the reason I use Benny Hinn is he doesn't hesitate when I tell him to do something. And that humbled this man of God. And they became close friends. Quickly, alignment. Get your car aligned, you don't wear out your tires. Get yourself aligned, you don't wear out yourself. Time alignment. Money alignment. Sex alignment. Oh my. You'll be glad you came tonight. They're talking about sex in the church. Proverbs 30 says this, there are four things that are a wonder to me that I don't understand. Wisest man on the earth said this. He said, the way of an eagle flying around in the sky, how a snake can crawl over rocks, a ship out in the sea, how it can stay afloat, and how the way of a man with a woman. I don't understand those things. Sex is a beautiful thing created by God. Amen. What is it about sex that is so wonderful and yet so destructive and dangerous? The wonder of it is seen in the life of King David. You think about it. A man after God's own heart. And yet it, his infatuation with a woman he saw bathing at night caused him to commit adultery, turn his back on God, commit murder, live in deception for over a year. A man after God's own heart. Don't you look at yourself and think, I would never do that. Oh, that puts fear in me. I don't trust myself. You shouldn't trust yourself. That means people are capable of anything. Sexual pleasure has to have boundaries. That's what marriage is for. It's a boundary. Otherwise, why get married? It's a boundary. A boundary is a fence. Why do you put a fence up in your yard? That's my property. That's your, yeah. To keep some things out and maybe to keep some things in. That's right. That's why we have a fence, okay? One great philosopher said, before you remove a fence, you ought to figure out why it was put there. The world has removed the fence around what God calls sacred marriage. So there's no fence. There's no boundary. You're free to do whatever you want. That's what the world says, see? But God put a boundary. Ravi Zacharias, who I love to hear, said, every boundary set by God points to something worth protecting. Young Joseph, remember, he was the good-looking slave boy down in Egypt, and he served as the head servant in Potiphar, a government official's house. Remember that? You know who I'm talking about? Joseph, the young slave boy. Remember, Potiphar's wife was there alone. She was lonely. She saw this young, good-looking guy, and she kept trying to seduce him. Come lie with me. No one's here. No one has to know. No one will ever know. But what did he do? He fled. What did he become one day? The prime minister of Egypt. Second most powerful man in the world. Here's a question to you. Do you think that God would have promoted him to that place had he failed that test? We really don't know, do we? We really don't know the answer to that. But I do believe that somehow if we will revere and respect the boundaries that God's word says about sexual morality, what's permissible, what's not permissible, if we will respect that, then as a result of honoring and respecting God's word, God may promote us to other things that he really has for us to do because he can trust us in this area. We're in alignment sexually with God. Are you with me? The last point I'll share, just very, very brief in summary. We need time alignment, money alignment, sex alignment with the Word of God in all these areas of our life. And one that really could be a driving force behind why people get involved in sexual addiction or get involved in seeking money to be their answer or other things, a career, is because they don't have this last one, and that is significance alignment. Where do I get my value from? What is it that gives me that God-given need to feel significant, that I value, that I'm valued, that I'm loved? What is that? It's such a very subtle thing that many people have been driven into the ditch of despair and even suicide because they couldn't achieve this craving inside them to feel valued that we all have. Why is it that celebrities, you think movie stars and these famous people that we see on television, that all their life, their young careers, they're positioning themselves, they're meeting people, they're getting agents, they're going to acting schools and taking any part they can get so that they can achieve that their dream is, I want to be noticed. I want the world to know my talent. I want everybody to see me. I want to be seen. And then when they achieve it, they say, I just got to hide. I need privacy. This is too much for me. I can't handle it. The pressure's too great. Just keep them away from me. Isn't that insane? God knows we have this craving in us to be loved. That's really what it is. I just want to be valued. I want to be loved. And of all things that God chose to describe himself, he said, God is. He's what you're looking for. He's what your heart was made for. Anything else will not fit, but this is a perfect fit. You got to align yourself with my value. And believe me, I've had a very significant realignment just this year with this particular thing. My value, my significance, my who I am, my identity, is no longer this guy that's behind the pulpit trying to talk to you. I mean, that's what he does, but that's not who he is. My value doesn't come from doing this, because what if I suddenly tomorrow the church is gone and I can't do this? Then all my value that I place right here in this is over with. I'd be devastating. Thank God he saved me from that. And I have to think, what if this is the last sermon I ever preach in my life and God never allows you another opportunity? Are you okay with that? No. But I'd have to work through it, because if I've placed too much of my identity in this, it's self-destructive. And God loves me way too much to let that become an idol, or your career, or celebrity, or money, or sexual pleasure to become an idol that would take his place that no one or nothing could ever take. I don't know if you can receive that. If somebody would have told me that 2 or 3 years ago, I don't think I could have understood it. I said, well, I'm sure I love God and I'm aligned with him and that's all I want. I don't know why, but it takes you going through things sometimes to discover the truth of where you are. Not that you're trying to be deceptive, it's just that it doesn't line up. I close with this, and that is, you don't know probably the name unless you are someone who's really into literature a lot, but a man by the name of John Donne, Englishman in the 1500s, was considered one of the great poets of his time. You would recognize some of his poetry if I started quoting some lines to you. When he was 8 years old, he went to Oxford University, 8 years old. Genius. 14, he was in Cambridge. He had many poems at that time were very popular, and people would take time to really meditate in poetry. And he wrote poems that became very famous. And later on in life, in his 40s, God got a hold of him, and he was ordained at 41 into the ministry. He died at 58. But in spite of all of his genius, in spite of all of his works, he had a very heavy, heavy, depressed heart. When he was very young, he wrote a very obscene and even blasphemous piece of work. He wrote it, and it was pretty widespread and very popular. And it haunted him that now he's come to God, now he's made peace with God, now he loves God. It haunted him that what he has written would bring shame upon the name of Christ, and it would lead possibly people into deep sin. It haunted him. He was unable to bridge his brilliant mind that he had around the fact that God's forgiveness and love for him were greater still. He couldn't get it. He couldn't grasp it. It's not an easy thing to grasp. Christians struggle. I hear them all the time. Yes, I know God forgives me, but I still think about this. And yeah, he has fully forgiven you. You're thinking about something God doesn't think about anymore. Are you with me? And this man couldn't get over that. He couldn't align himself with that his significance was no longer in what he did, it's in what God has done. I hope you'll get over it. I hope you can get to that place. I hope I'm on my way to that place where I can get there, where I line my significance up with not with what I do or even the bad things I've done, but my significance is in the fact that God loves me. That's deep theology right there. Deep. Yeah, let's stand to our feet. Thank you for paying attention. And now let's just pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. And we ask for alignment. As I believe you've spoken some way through me tonight to people about something in their life that you want to tweak, you want to change, you want to bring in alignment with you, I pray that there'll be no resistance on our part. I pray that we'll be quick to hear, slow to speak, and be slow to wrath. Help us to truly mean it and come to the place where we say, I surrender all. And when we're tested, and we will be, to pass the test by your grace. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.